Thank you, old fella. You know, the Bible says to bow before the elderly in your presence. And so,
I'm 61.
Yes, you
he
are.
He will be soon.
No, no, don't listen to him. He's an old rascal. All right, we tease each other about our age because we are old. But if you guys have a Bible, open your Bibles up. By the way, just a reminder, just Mike mentioned it, but we've been having our men's Bible study meet for a lot of years now. And all of you men are invited to come out to it. The unfortunate thing is we had to move it up 15 minutes earlier. It's already hard to get here as it is at 6:30, but now we're going to start doing it at 6:15. So the way it's going to work is at 6:15, between 6:15 and 6:30, we fellowship, eat donuts, and drink coffee. And then at 6:30, we'll start the study. And then we'll be done with the study by 7:15 because we need to be out of here because the students start coming for school at 7:30. So that's how it's going to work. But you guys are all invited to come out to that, all right? All right. Open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Revelation. And we are going to continue our study through this amazing book, the book of Revelation, given to John the Apostle near the end of his life as he was banished because of his faith and because of preaching Christ to the island of Patmos. And it was on this island of Patmos that he received this revelation from Jesus to not only the church, the churches, but to the world, and really revealing to us what is going to take place, especially in the latter days or the last days, and how all of that will unfold. And I think it's pretty exciting that we are living in these times that the Bible speaks about what happened. So we're going to begin looking this morning at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Now, before we jump into that, remember Jesus is writing to these different churches, and in these churches he is addressing issues, both positive and negative. He's addressing some of the things that were going on in the churches, and they were seven churches that existed back then when John's writing this, but there are also, many believe, they represent periods of church history, which could be. And so he's writing to these churches about things that he sees that he approves of, and that he's giving them commendation for. And then he's also writing about things that he disapproves of. There's only two of these churches that don't get a rebuke from Jesus. The rest of them get some rebuke and some correction, and they're called to repent as Christians. They're called to repent. We'll talk about that in a little while. So we're coming to this church. Now this church is called the corrupt church. It's interesting that a church would be called the corrupt church. But the church above this one that we looked at, which was in a period of time, some believe, between 300 and 600 AD, the church of Pergamos, that church existed during that time frame. And we talked about during that time frame is when Constantine married the church, and that means mixed marriage, married the church and the world, or paganism, and brought a lot of paganism into Christianity. And since that happened during that time frame, the very next time frame, from 600 until like 517, which some believe that's this next church that we're going to look at this morning, that this church became corrupt. And it became corrupt because earlier on they began to bring in all of these compromises which led to corruption. So that's sort of where we're at, you know, when we're looking at this morning. But let's go ahead and read it together. And then we already looked at the first couple of verses of this church last week. And then we're going to pick it up and look at the last part today. So let's pick it up in verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." And so we looked at that verse last week. And these are the things that the Lord commended this church for. There were things that were going on in this church that the Lord looked at. He said, "You know what? Right on. You're doing a good job." But then we come to what we're going to look at this morning. Nevertheless, verse 20, "I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I began telling you that this church had become corrupt, the corrupt church. Now, is it possible for a church to become corrupt? Well, obviously, yes, because here's a church that even though they had many good qualities, they also had some gaping flaws in their lifestyles and in their doctrinal purity. And what they were doing is they were allowing, and the word in the NIV, instead of allowing, there in verse 20 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you are allowing, you allow that woman, Jezebel. The NIV says, you tolerate. And so they were tolerant. They were being tolerate. They were tolerating something that they should not have been tolerating. Now, interesting today that in our culture, the buzzword, the big buzzword of 2021 is tolerance. Today, we hear so much about tolerance and how we have to be tolerant towards practically everything. That we're to be, you know, tolerating people and the way people live their lifestyles. That we're to be tolerant of alternative lifestyles. And with those who have different beliefs, we're to be tolerant of them. Towards those who desire to live ungodly or wicked or lawless lives, we're supposed to be tolerant of them. Because in our culture now, there's really, in many people's minds, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no absolutes. It's all relative. Relativism is the big thing. And so another thing that has become sort of a dirty word in our culture today is the word repentance. Because, you know, wait a minute, you're telling me I need to repent? You're being intolerant, right? That's the idea. Now notice Jesus gets on this church though, not for a lack of tolerance, but for being too or overly accepting or allowing or being tolerant of evil. For tolerating and allowing falsehood to permeate and leaven the church. And it was bringing in sin to the church. It was going unchecked. It was undisciplined. It was uncorrected. It was unrebuked, which was corrupting and defiling the church's purity. And so Jesus is rebuking this group of Christians for being overly tolerant over things that they should not have been tolerant over. And so as a result, the church was falling into corruption now because of being too tolerant. And so the earlier church before this one was the church of mixing in paganism with Christianity. And then this church was just going now and bringing in false teaching and allowing false teaching to be taught in the churches from the pulpit. And so we know that leaven, and what is leaven? Leaven was used. Yeast or leaven was used to put into dough, and then it would leaven the whole lump, and then the lump would expand and all that. That's the idea of sin is often spoken of as leaven in the scripture. And so Paul the Apostle talks to us about leaven. He said, a little bit of leaven allowed in the church will leaven the whole church. So he told the church of Corinth, for example, not to tolerate or allow or permit leaven. But he says, rather, he says, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump without leaven. So Paul's saying, don't allow evil to permeate and to be part of the church, lest the whole church becomes defiled by it. And so that was Thyatira. What they were doing is they were allowing a woman named Jezebel, and they were allowing her to teach and to bring in false teaching and to lead the Christians astray. Notice what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow or tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So here was a church that was allowing this woman. Now, was she literally named Jezebel? We don't know for sure, but Jezebel was a title that was often used to describe a woman that goes back to the original Jezebel. In the Old Testament, there was a woman named Jezebel, and she was the wife of Ahab. And Jezebel and Ahab were probably the two most corrupt king and queen ever in the northern kingdom of Israel. And she had brought in the teaching of Baal and the prophets of Baal to defile the nation of Israel into idolatry. And not only was she doing that, but she was literally hunting down and killing the true prophets of God. She was having them put to death. And so she had done all kinds of stuff. She had stolen land from a fellow because her husband was wanting it, and she had him murdered, and just all kinds of evil stuff. We're told about them that no one had been given to evil like Ahab and Jezebel. So Jezebel, the name Jezebel, or the idea of Jezebel, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And, you know, you hear this, every time you hear this term or this name, Jezebel, it in my mind, it brings up this connotation of a woman that was overbearing, a woman that was bossy, a woman that was evil, a woman that was, you know, trying to run the country when she shouldn't have been, and she was just, that was happening then. Now it's going on in this church, and this woman, and if notice it says she calls herself a prophetess. The Lord's not saying she's a prophetess. She's calling herself that. So she's taking upon herself authority that she has no business of taking. And so she's bringing in false teaching. And not only is the false teaching poisoning the church, but she was teaching and seducing the servants, the Christians, to commit sexual immorality. So this is what was happening. The church was being defiled. And the word that's used here, tolerate or allow, just means to let alone. They were just leaving her alone. They were letting her do whatever she was doing without stopping her. They were tolerating the false teaching. They were not showing any restraint toward her. Now Jesus says, listen, you're not putting a stop to this woman who calls herself a prophetess, and now she's seducing, leading my servants astray from the purity of the gospel. Now, it's interesting that she's a self-proclaimed prophet. I believe that there are a lot of people today that proclaim themselves to be something that maybe they really aren't. And you got to be cautious with that. You can go on the internet right now, don't do it now, but after church, you could go on and look up prophets and apostles, and they are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. People who call themselves prophets or apostles. There were a whole bunch of them that were prophesying and saying that President Trump was going to win the election and that he was going to be the next president, blah, 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 you know. And then it didn't happen, and then you never heard from some of them again. They were hiding. And then a couple of them came out and said, well, I was only off by a few months. He'll be back, you know. And, you know, they all have all these crazy things they're saying. But there's a lot of people that call themselves prophets or prophetesses. And it doesn't mean that they're called of God. It doesn't mean that they truly are speaking on behalf of God. And this woman is a perfect example of that. So what Jesus is bummed out about here is that this woman is deceiving, seducing. And the church is allowing it. They're being over-tolerant of her instead of dealing with her. And you know, I believe in 2021, today, the day that we live in, tolerance is taken way too far. Today in the church today is a lot like the church of Thyatira. Too tolerant of almost every teaching, false teaching, just allowing it to go on unchecked and unchallenged. And there's all kinds of immorality going on in the church today as well, because we are not holding to the standard that God has laid out for us in His Word, and we've begun to compromise, and we've been led astray and seduced. And there is such a thing as spiritual adultery. And so nowadays, if you speak up against these things and you point them out, you're the bad person. You know, you're unloving, you're intolerant. And yet there's so much of this going on. And by the way, you know, the scripture warns about it over and over and over again, that it would come in the last days especially. False teaching, winds of doctrine. And even today, from the pulpits of America, there's so much of this going on. It's so grievous. The internet's full of it, like I said. And the church, I believe, is so weak and powerless because they allow the leaven to permeate and weaken the church. A leavened church will become a corrupted church. And a corrupted church will become a church that the Lord ends up rebuking. So almost everything that was happening in this church in Thyatira with this Jezebel still goes on today. And so it's sad because there's a seduction of psychology in the church today. The seduction of liberal theology, the seduction of the emergent church theology, the seduction of ecumenicalism, that we embrace everything and everyone's all the same and it doesn't matter. Someone was telling me after church this morning that she saw recently that there was a priest in one of the other countries, and he allowed a Muslim imam to do opening prayer for the Mass. And so there's just embracing all of these things that are going on. And there's a seduction. There's a seduction of the prosperity gospel in the United States, of ease and comfort. There's a seduction of the work salvation gospel, where you've got to do works and you've got to earn your way to heaven somehow. And if you do enough works, then you'll get saved. And so Thyatira was a church that was being corrupted, was being defiled. And the Lord's servants were being seduced away from the purity of the faith. And so now we have the social gospel. It's the latest fad in the church, latest wind of doctrine. We've got to take up all these social issues, and the pastor should be preaching the social gospel. And so all of these things are happening, and it's, the reason it's happening is because we are getting away from the simplicity of the teaching of the Word of God and sound doctrine, or the pure milk of the Word, whereby we might grow up into our salvation. And so when you start to see churches getting away from the Word of God, the Bible, and the Bible gets put aside, and you know, the sermons are just about feel-good messages, or they're about socialism or whatever, social issues, excuse me, or whatever, you know that we have gone astray from the teaching of the Word of God. And that's a giant red flag. So that's what was happening to this church. And they were beginning now to listen to this woman who was probably very eloquent, probably a gifted speaker, smooth talker, probably very forceful. But they weren't testing what she said by the standard of the Word of God or God's rule, the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. We shouldn't just believe anything, you know, that people say. I hope that you don't just come to church and go, oh, Joseph said it, so it must be true. No, that you are a Berean. And you search the scriptures yourself and study and say, you know, is this right? Is this in line with God's word? And that's the problem. When you get away from the scripture, anything goes. But we have to be able to test it by the Word of God. And so they weren't doing that. And so this woman was coming in and she was leading them astray. Now, not only leading them astray doctrinally, but she was leading them into sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, the first problem that I see right off the bat is in verse 20, where it says, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach. There's the problem right off the bat. Now, I know this is controversial, but I don't believe that a woman, not that women are any less, women have different gifts, but I don't believe a woman is called to be in the position of overseeing a church or pastoring a church. And I remember my daughter, Ajane, when she was little, one time after church, she was probably 8 or 9 years old, and she goes, "Daddy," she goes, "how do you like being a pastor?" I said, "I love it, honey. It's a blessing." She goes, "I want to be a pastor when I grow up." And I said, "Well, Ajane, in Calvary Chapels, we only believe that men can be ordained as pastors." She goes, "I saw one on TV, Dad." And I go, "Yeah, but, you know." And so we had this little discussion. I don't think she wants to be a pastor anymore, but, well, she's actually a nurse now. But she does get to boss around her kids, and so whatever. Just kidding. But the thing is that as you look at the scripture, and that's what we need to look at. What does the scripture say? Let's turn over. I want to show you something just in case you're arguing with me right now in your head, which probably half of you might be. I hear that's what goes on in churches, that people sit in the pews and they're arguing with the pastor in their head like half the sermon. But anyway, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what we're taught here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, now understand this. Paul's writing this to Timothy. These are called the pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus. These were instructions given to Paul by the Holy Spirit for the foundational laying the foundation for the church and for leadership. So all this stuff is how to pick and choose those that were going to be in leadership, what the qualifications were for them, what they had to be as far as more their own moral character, their ability to lead and to teach, all of these things, and their lives had to be scrutinized. And when you look at the pastoral epistles and you see who was to be ordained to lead the churches, it was only men. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Now remember, Paul writes this. The Holy Spirit writes it through Paul. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Timothy. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so Paul makes clear that a woman was not to be in the position of teaching or leading the church. And so here they were allowing this woman, it sounds like in the context of the church, to teach when she shouldn't have been teaching in the first place. So that was one of the mistakes that they made right off the bat. But she was bringing in false teaching. Now there are women that teach that are good, gifted teachers. And some women are extremely gifted in teaching. It's not like that's not a gift that they can have, but I believe that women are to teach other women and they're not to have authority over men in the church. Now, are you going to get mad at me now and say that I was sexist and all that? Well, take it up with God. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just agreeing with what he says. Now we ask ourselves, is false teaching dangerous? Why is it so addressed so often? And you're like, Joseph, you're always talking about false teaching. You're always up there beating, false teaching. No, I'm not beating that drum because I like to talk about it. I'm talking about it because we go verse by verse through the scripture and it comes up all the time in the scripture. And so false teaching, is it dangerous? Should we really be so concerned about it? Is it a big deal? Well, I can assure you it is, because Jesus, he speaks about it. Every second epistle in the New Testament was devoted to exposing false teaching. And they all warn us to beware of false teachers and false prophets. Jesus said they come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so they may even come seemingly to be innocent or seeming to be of God, seeming to be sheep. But underneath the facade of the sheep's clothing, they are ravenous wolves. They're deadly. And so there's a great danger, and a person's eternal soul is on the line. And to be led astray could cost you your eternal soul. See, the devil isn't playing. He's serious. The devil wants to pull every single human down into hell with him. So your eternal soul, my eternal soul is at stake. And that's why false teaching is so serious and it's so dangerous. And that's why Jesus is upset with this church, the church of Thyatira, who were tolerating or allowing this woman in the church to teach and to seduce his servants, and they were being deceived or led astray. Paul the apostle, he writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, and it's interesting how Paul words it, he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And then he says something really interesting. You wouldn't think that Paul would say this, but he says this. He says, but I am afraid. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he goes on and he says, there are those who preach a different Jesus. There are those who preach a different gospel. There are those who preach a different spirit. And they're not from the Lord. They're sent from Satan. Paul calls them false apostles, deceitful workmen. And he says that Satan comes masquerading as an angel of light, and that his servants come masquerading as servants of righteousness. I've had people come to my door carrying Bibles in their hands, knock on my door, and I open the door and they go, hi, we're here from the Watchtower Society, and we're here to tell you about paradise on earth. And isn't the world horrible nowadays? You know, and they start telling you all these things, and I go, you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses, huh? Yeah. And then I'll say something like, well, you know, your belief in Jesus and my belief in Jesus are completely different. Oh, yeah, how's that? You believe that Jesus is a created being, that he's Michael the Archangel. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Emmanuel, he's God with us. So right off the bat, we're not on common ground. I'm a Christian and you're not a Christian. So you're bringing false teaching to me. And the Bible tells me in 3 John that I shouldn't invite you into my home or receive you as a brother. So slam! No, just kidding, I don't slam the door. So one time I was working on my sermon one morning, and I have an office at my house, and it kind of sits to the, there's a little porch here, and then my office is here, and then the front door. And I was working on my sermon, and I was trying to get done, and I saw these two Mormon missionaries drive up. And I saw them get out of the car. I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, I don't really feel like debating with these guys. I don't want to talk to them. I got to get my sermon done. So I decided I just wouldn't answer the door. So I hear them. They go to the front door, which is kind of my side door here, the front door here. And they ring the doorbell. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, they're going to ring it a couple times. And then they'll realize no one's there. And then they'll go away. Well, that's not what happened. They rang the doorbell, and then all of a sudden, my son Jariah, who was sleeping, gets up in his underwear, and he answers the door, and I hear the conversation. He goes, oh, hi, guys. What are you up to today? And they go, oh, we're here to tell you about Jesus. We're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And my son Jariah goes, oh, really? Well, my dad's a pastor, and he's right in over there. Let's go in there and talk to him. I'm like, no! Anyway, they came in, and I wasn't in the mood to debate or anything, and I just go, guys, listen, the Jesus you believe in and the Jesus that we believe in as Christians are different. The Jesus that you believe in is Lucifer. The Jesus that you preach was a created being as well, and he was Lucifer's brother. The Jesus I believe in is the creator of all things, and he wasn't Lucifer's brother. And so right off the bat, we're at an impasse. You're professing to be a Christian, and my Christianity and my Jesus are different than your Jesus. So one of us isn't right. And I don't think I'm wrong. So it must be you. And anyway, they came in my office, they were sitting down, and so there's a Mormon missionary here and another one here, and there's my son in his underwear listening to the whole conversation, you know. And I just started saying the differences between Christianity and Mormonism. I started naming several different things. And one of the kids gets up. Boy, he was so fuming mad. He gets up and he storms out and he goes, "Good day, sir." And I go, "Good day to you too." You know, and that was the end of our conversation. But the thing is that Satan will send out his missionaries coming as angels of light or ministers or apostles of false seducing apostles. And we're warned against this. And false teaching is everywhere. It's all through the culture, by the way. It's not just, there's the New Age teachings that are out there. Silver City, downtown Silver City is full of New Age stuff. But then there's on a grander scale, there's the Bilderbergers, there's the Illuminati, there's Freemasonry that is affecting and infecting the culture and pulling the culture towards a one world government, a new world order. These groups are in power in the highest places of the land and the world. And they got bucks and they've got power. And they are influencing the world. And then, you know, of course, there's the different doctrines of churches. And, you know, you hear me now. I just want to say this. I hear people say all the time, "Joseph was ragging on the Catholics." And I'm like, no, I love Catholic people. I was raised Catholic, so I happen to know a lot about the faith that I was raised in. And when I came to Christ, when I came to the Lord, I was kind of mad and upset that I felt like they had kept some important things from me concerning a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they actually taught me that if I went to confession, that if I partook of communion, if I went to Mass and didn't miss Mass on Sunday, then I wouldn't commit a mortal sin. But if I miss Mass on Sunday, I commit a mortal sin and I could go to hell. So then I need to go back to confession again. I need to do penance. I need to be absolved from my sins by a priest. And there were all these rules that I had to keep as a Catholic, you know. And then I remember I was told I needed to wear a scapular because Mary appeared to somebody at some point and told the world that if you wear this scapular and you die wearing a scapular, that you'll go straight to heaven. So, you know, all these things that I was taught. And so I started to read the Bible and I was like, wait a minute, where does it say this in the Bible? And why is the Catholic Church teaching me this? And I started questioning things. And they don't like you to question things. They just want you to believe whatever they tell you. Another thing that they say is that the Catholic priests are the only ones that can interpret the Bible. And so you can't understand the Bible. You're a moron, I guess. I don't know. And so you can't understand it. The Holy Spirit can't speak to you and can't teach you. You have to go to them to help you to understand. So that all these things that started to bother me. And so I began to question things. But you see, you start looking at the scripture, and yes, there's a different Jesus being preached, a different way of salvation being preached, a different Holy Spirit being represented that's not really the Holy Spirit. Now, this period of time, this Thyatira church, if it was from 600 to 615 or 1517, as some believe, what was happening during this period of time in the church is they had been introduced in the years 300 to the years 600 by the Church of Pergamos, which means mixed marriage. They had been introduced, all kinds of stuff had come into the church, including pagan beliefs. And now, at this period of time, the church is so corrupted because they were tolerating it in the church. They were embracing it. And church history has a lot of dark periods. You know, you don't have to believe me. Look at it up for yourself. A lot of dark periods during church history because of the church not being discerning and the church not holding to the scripture and the church just embracing and believing whatever, adding and subtracting to the word of God. So this woman, this Jezebel, she had now infiltrated the church and brought them into sexual immorality. Now, what's sexual immorality? I can tell you this, that this term sexual immorality today is rampant, or this idea, this practice of sexual immorality is rampant in our culture. Sexual immorality just means, simply put, sex outside of marriage under any conditions. A marriage between a man and a woman. God created sex to be enjoyed in the confines of a heterosexual monogamous marriage. That's all. So if you're involved in sex outside of marriage, It's not okay. I'm going to tell you this, the exact opposite of what my priest told me. And I told you this, shared this story with you before, that we went to confession. My friend confessed that he was sleeping with his girlfriend. We were like, you told him? And yeah, I confessed it. And well, how many moments of penance did you get? Oh, quite a few, Our Fathers and Hail Marys. But I said, what did you say? What did he say to you? And it's okay as long as you love her. And I'm telling you, that's not okay. If you truly love the person, stay sexually pure until your wedding night. That's what you should do. So sexual immorality, and it comes in many different forms. It comes in the form of adultery. It comes in the form of homosexuality. There's a lot of things that fall into that category, because sex was created by God for the purpose of bonding a husband and a wife together and procreation, making babies. God likes babies, by the way. God loves babies. He'll bless you with a whole bunch if you want. And so this was being brought into the church, sexual immorality. Now, was she the one sleeping with the guys, this Jezebel? We don't know. It sounds like she may have been. And she was seducing into sexual sin. But notice, too, that this message is a message for Christians, and it's a message that we need to heed. Because look at verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Repentance is not just for the world, the wicked, sinful world out there doing all these wicked, sinful things. The message of repentance applies to Christians. Because in the church, and I'm not being naive about this, but I know there's sin that goes on in the church, in our lives, that we keep secret, that we're doing, that we think nobody knows and God knows. And the thing is he's calling the church, the believers, to get right with him, repent. And so he says, I gave her time to repent of the sexual morality, and she did not repent. And here's the thing, God always gives a person time, and he always gives them space to repent, because God is merciful, he's gracious, he's loving. But sometimes it seems as though a person, you know, they think, well, it doesn't matter, God's not doing anything, so I'm just getting away with it, no big deal. And they sort of take advantage of that fact. But here's a warning. There's a warning here. Now, there's a warning here, too, to those who teach, because this woman was teaching this. You know, I was sharing in the first service that when I came to the Lord, I was a total heathen. Even though I was a Catholic, I didn't practice my Catholicism really either. And, you know, I went to church and I went to confession and I did all the things I was supposed to do. But I wasn't living for the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. I was lost. I was a lost religious person. That's all I was. So when I came to the Lord and I had all this sin and all this junk that I had been doing, and I gave my life to Christ, I remember I felt like so thankful, because I felt like this giant burden of sin had been lifted from me and the Lord had forgiven me all these sins. And I was so grateful that the Lord saved me, forgave me, had mercy on me. I understood the cross. I understood why he died and how he shed his blood and how I needed salvation. So I cried out to him and he heard me. And then, you know, and then a little while after that, the Lord started moving on my heart and placing in my heart that I'm calling you now, Joseph, to be a pastor. And I remember at the beginning, I'm like, what's that? You know, I just knew what a priest was. I'm like, no, Lord, I want to be married. You know, it's like, no, pastors can be married. You know, I'm like, okay, that sounds good. You know, I'm like, anyway, I started praying and studying and all that, you know, and then the Lord called me into the ministry. And then I read James chapter 3, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm like, oh, great. I went from this horrible sinner that deserved to be judged and punished, and God forgave me this great debt of sin. Now I'm a pastor, and I'm going to get a stricter judgment. Great! But it helps you to realize the importance of not teaching wrong or false teaching, because if you do, not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting others that you're teaching. And if there's an accountability factor there and a warning. And so he's warning this woman who was teaching when she shouldn't have been and teaching what she shouldn't have been teaching, and she was leading people into sexual morality, and he's calling her to repent. Now, what happens if a person will not repent? Well, at some point, if a person will not repent when the Lord's dealing with you, then the next thing that'll happen is God's judgment or God's punishment. Look at verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her, because she wouldn't repent, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And so there's a strong warning given here in verse 22. Now, some believe that this sickbed issue was going to be in line with the immorality issue. Sexually transmitted diseases were around back then too. And I understand that some sexually transmitted diseases are extremely horrible and extremely painful. And so he's saying, look, since she's not going to repent, I'm going to cast her into a sickbed. And those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So this is a heavy, heavy warning. And so, because this church had brought in or allowed in this teaching, this corruption, it was affecting and leavening the whole of the church. Now, once more, I want to just say this. I love Catholics. I love the Catholic Church. I have a bunch of family that are Catholics. I was raised Catholic. But I'm telling you this. The Catholic Church has some good things. Like they are right on the deity of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth. You know, they believe that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross to pay for our sins. They believe some of the same sound doctrine. But they also teach a work salvation. It's interesting that this church is also called the Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice. The Catholic Church teaches something called the sacrifice of the Mass, whereby they believe that every time they have a Mass, they're offering Jesus again as a sacrifice over and over, where in the book of Hebrews tells us he was sacrificed once and for all, not a continual sacrifice. And so they've brought in some of these teachings, you know, and one of them is the selling of indulgences that was real popular for a period of time in this period of time when they brought in the teaching of indulgences, which was really wickedness. Because what it was is that instead of you doing penance or having to be punished for you, which penance is like being punished for what you did wrong, therefore you got to pay God back and therefore you got to do penance, you could pay an indulgence to the priest or to the church and get free from the penalty if you paid your way out of it. Or you could pay indulgences to shorten your stay in purgatory. It was a good moneymaker for the Catholic Church. Or you could pay indulgences to get your loved ones out of purgatory. And so they had all these little scams going. Imagine, hey priest, here's $50. I'm going to go sleep with the chick over there, but you know, I paid my indulgence so I can go indulge. You know, no, that doesn't work. But that was some of the corruption that was being brought in and being propagated. And so we understand that only the blood of Jesus can forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And we don't need to have a priest to absolve us or to do penance. All of that is considered a work salvation. And we know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not by works that we've done. Nothing that you can do to earn salvation or eternal life or forgiveness of sins. There's nothing we can do. It's all what Jesus did for us. That's what we're trusting in. That's what we're called to trust in. Now, there are many scholars that believe that Jezebel is the same woman who's spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 17, and there she's called the great harlot. It all fits together when you do a study of the things that were tolerated and introduced and taught and brought in by Roman Catholicism. And a lot of people get mad and they say, you're a Protestant. You know, I don't consider myself a Protestant. I consider myself a Christian. And I was religious at one time, and now I fell in love with Jesus. I met him. I live for him. I serve him. It's not about Calvary Chapel. You know, don't say, I go to Calvary Chapel, therefore I'm a Christian. Lots of people come to Calvary Chapel that aren't Christians. I remember one time I got in a conversation with the police officer. He goes, hey, I picked up one of your parishioners. Oh, yeah? He goes, yeah, he was drunk, he was combative, he was fighting. And then he says, and then we had this conversation. He goes, hey, you know Pastor Joseph Gross? He's my pastor. I go to Calvary Chapel. I'm like, please don't say that. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you belong to Jesus. Is your heart given over? Have you surrendered your life to him? And so, you know, we look at this and Jesus gives these heavy warnings here. And he talks about the consequences of unrepentance. He says, I'm going to throw you onto a sickbed. In Job chapter 5, it speaks of God disciplining. And it says, For he wounds, but his hands also bind up or heal. He injures, but his hands heal. God is the one that will at times use sickness to discipline someone because they won't repent. Now, does that mean every time you get sick, it must be sin in your life? No. But there are times David experienced it when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then he hid it for a year. He was sick. His bones was wasting away. He talks about all the sickness that he was experiencing physically, spiritually, because he would not repent of his sin. And finally, the Lord had mercy and sent Nathan to him, and he busted him and exposed him. And David finally repented, and then the Lord relented because he got his heart right with him. So he warns here about this woman being put on a bed of sickness, and those... Notice he calls those that are following her teachings. Notice what he calls them in verse 23. He says, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now this is craziness because we often think of Jesus meek and mild and gentle. And Jesus says to this church and these believers, he says, if you don't repent, let's jump back up. He says, if you don't repent, he says in verse 22, I'm going to send them that are committing adultery, whether into great tribulation. Some believe that this church actually extends all the way to the last days and that those who are involved in sexual sin will miss the rapture, will be put into the great tribulation as a form of God's judgment, even though they were professing Christians. Into great tribulation, that could be. But he says here in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. This doesn't sound like nice, meek Jesus, you know, the nice Jesus that we all talk about. This is Jesus talking. I will kill her children with death. This is the Lord. We don't mess around with him and we don't mess around with sin. We shouldn't take it lightly or think, oh, it's no big deal. The Lord's saying, yes, it is a big deal, and I will kill her children with death. And now some believe that this is speaking about physical death, but some even more so say this could be the second death, which means the lake of fire or judgment. That's pretty heavy. He says, if a Christian won't repent of their sin, I will put them into a position where they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. It could be what he's saying here. And he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now that's interesting that he promises that every one of us in this room, someday when we meet him, that he will give each one of us according to our works. So we should examine our lives. Are our works, our lives pleasing to the Lord? Because he's going to give... whether good or bad, he's going to give back to us according to our works. Now, we're not working our way to heaven, so don't get me wrong. Our salvation is secure because of what Christ did for us. But our works matter as Christians post-salvation. And if we're not living for the Lord, we're going to suffer loss. We're not going to be rewarded when we meet Jesus. So our works matter post-Christian, post-salvation, I mean. Look at verse 24. Let's continue and let's finish this off. And so he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Now this is cool. There were believers in the church of Thyatira during this period of time, if you will, or that church that existed back then, that were still faithful. So we might say, well, was this a period of time during the time from, you know, 600 to 1517 or whatever, that this time in the Catholic Church, that they were doing all these things and the Lord's rebuking them for this? And he says, no, there were still faithful believers. There's always been a remnant of believers. Are there Catholics that are saved? Yes, I believe there are. So when we look at this, he's saying, listen, there's some of you, you haven't embraced this. Many who have not held to this doctrine. You don't have this doctrine. You don't believe this. You're not saying, yeah, I'm going to be tolerant of this woman, Jezebel. There are those that are saying, no, this is wrong. And so he says, for you guys, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. He says, then he exhorts those that are faithful Christians within this unfaithful church. He says, but hold fast what you have till I come. Now there's these exhortations here. He's saying, I want you to endure. I want you to hold fast. I don't want you to swerve. I don't want you to go off course. He said, hold fast what you have until I come. His promise is that he's going to come back for his people. And then he says in verse 26, and he who overcomes, hopefully we're in that category of Christians, he who overcomes and keeps my words until when? The end. To him I will give power over the nations. So he's calling us to overcome. We are in a battle, a constant battle. And because we're in a constant spiritual battle, we have to overcome. We have to overcome temptation. We have to overcome the world. We have to overcome the devil, the flesh. There's constant battles that we fight all the time as Christians. And if we overcome and we hold on, we hold fast to the Word of God, we hold fast to our faith in Christ. And he says, when we do and we keep my works until the end, if we do that, he says, I will give power over the nations. You know, there's a promise to the bride of Christ that when Jesus comes back for his bride, those that are faithful will be rewarded. And then he says those that are super faithful, that they will be given rule over cities and over nations in the kingdom age. So he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So he says, I'm going to give my power to them who overcome, my power over the nations. It says, verse 27, the end, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So he promises these blessings given to the faithful. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He is speaking this to all the churches, not just this church, but to all of us. So to this church and all the churches throughout the ages. These apply to us as well. The Spirit of God is speaking. Do we have an ear to hear? Are we listening to what the Lord is saying to us? Are we going to heed the warnings? Are we going to follow through and live out our Christian life that is pleasing to God? There's a way to live that is pleasing to the Lord, and there's a way that you can live that is not pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is calling us to be set apart for him and to live for him and to serve him and to honor him. And the Bible tells us that the Lord knows those that are his. None of us, we can't fake the Lord out. We can come to church and put on our church smile and our church clothes and say all the right words when we come in these doors. But the Lord knows our hearts. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We have to be willing to forsake the sin and the defilement and the evil of the world. And not embrace it, not tolerate it. You know, it's funny because a lot of Christians will tolerate sin and wickedness, maybe not so much in their own lives, but it's in the lives of those that they love. And since they love them, you know, let's say this is the way of salvation between these lines. And then you have a kid, right? And your kid goes astray and he goes way out here somewhere. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, I want my kid to go to heaven. So you draw the line like this. And then you keep going. Oh, now he's in. And they could be doing all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of evil things. And you don't want to confront them. You don't want to tell them, hey, you better repent. You better get your life right with the Lord. Or else, I mean, I've had two prodigal, big time prodigal sons. I love them with all my heart. But man, they went prodigal. And when they went prodigal, they ended up in jail. All kinds of stupid stuff happened. And guess what dad was doing the whole time? Was I saying, good job, boys? No. I was saying, you guys need to repent. You guys are blowing it. You guys are disobeying the Lord. And you're going to reap the consequences of your sin if you don't repent. Yeah, going to jail is bad, but going to hell is much worse. And so, you know, I warn them. And I can tell you, my boys did not like Dad during that period of time. Because I would talk to them. One of my kids has told me one time this, Dad, just be my dad. Don't be my pastor. I go, your dad is a pastor, and I am your dad, and that's what dads do. Good dads, right? How many of you parents want your kids in heaven, right? If I see all of you guys in heaven, I'm going to be so happy. But if my kids don't make it, I'm going to feel like a failure. I want my kids there. So do you. So we as parents and Christians need to be trying our best to help all of our loved ones make it into the kingdom. My mom and my dad, when I first got saved, my mom and my dad were like, they thought I went off the deep end. They thought I was a crazy cuckoo Christian, you know, of swinging from the chandeliers, you know. And I started praying hard for my mom and my dad. They were hardcore Catholics too. And you know what? They both came to know Christ, and I praise God. My brothers now got saved. I praise God. My cousins are saved. Praise God. My friends that I grew up with partying and doing drugs, all of them are Christians now. I praise God. Because you know what? Every time I had a chance, I shared Jesus with them. I prayed for them. Guys, we have a lot of lost people that we need to be reaching still. Silver City is a giant mission field of lostness. There's a lot of lost people here. And so there's a lot for us to do. May we be faithful, amen, to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for all that you have said to us. May we hear what you said to us this morning. May we give heed to it. And if there's things that we need to get rid of in our lives or repent of, that we would do it now, today. That we would commit ourselves as believers fully and wholly to you in an uncompromising fashion. Lord, make us vessels that are clean, that are noble, that you could use whenever you need to use us. That we're not out there doing stupid stuff so that we're out in the pigsty getting dirty. Help us to stay close to you, that our garments might be white and clean. We ask for your grace to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you need prayer, there'll be some people in here. Also, if you would like to volunteer to be in that prayer room for first service especially, we need some volunteers for prayer. And we still need more volunteers for our children's ministry. So ways for you to serve, okay? May the Lord bless you. Have a great week. Shine a light for Jesus.